I've got three girls. How many of y'all have kids in here? Good, good, good. Two or more? Three or more? Four or more? Five or more? Hey, you're all fertile. How many do you have? Six? Seven? Five. Okay. Woo! Yeah, we'll pray for you after church today. I've got three girls. So three girls. So pray for me too. I've got three girls. Five, three, and one. And anyone that has had young kids, you've probably been through the bouncing buddies, the jumping jacks, you know, the gymnastic stage of life. And it's kind of funny because I'll take, you know, my middle girl now, I'll take her to gymnastics and stuff. And all the kids are like afraid of this. Unless they have a dad that has a beard, like they're like, what is that? But the grandparents are all about, they love this. They'll come up to me and they'll do, and I'm like, hey, nice to meet you. My name is Mike, by the way. This isn't awkward at all, right? And so, yeah, it's been an interesting time raising kids. And one time, I'll tell you this one time, I was in a church speaking, my first time speaking in a church, and I had like the Duck Dynasty beard, you know, like just the, it was like, down, like, you know, ZZ Top type thing going on. I walk into the church and the pastor's daughter starts crying. Wah! And she didn't stop until I left the church that day. It was an interesting time. Well, I had the privilege to speak to the youth Friday night and teach them some principles and some what I call the foundations around finances, and show them how if they can get this information now, the information I wish I had at their age, how wildly successful they can be around money and in life. Then yesterday we got together and we did a couple workshops around budgeting. Who was here yesterday? Okay, cool. Okay, good. So yeah, we did some workshops around budgeting and we did some around debt elimination, kind of got those principles going out. And then today what I want to talk about is really I want to talk about generosity, the journey to generosity, how to break the cycle of fear and live generously. If you are visiting today, okay, you have come on the day we're talking about money. But I promise you, if you come next week, we're probably not going to talk about money, right? We'll see. Most times, I was speaking in church about money this one time, and this lady came up to me after her first time at church. She's like, all you churches do is speak about money, money, money. I was like, lady, listen, this is the first time the church talked about money in years, and they had me come in and speak about it. So if you came in today, you get to participate in this conversation. We're going to talk about really how to break the cycle of fear. That's the core message that I want to get out today. And I have found through my experience in my life and what I've gone through, and some of you heard my story last night, generosity was part of a solid financial game plan. It was part of starting to win with money. It was part of our process. And so I'm going to walk you through that today and kind of walk you through what that looks like in your life. Now, we live in one of the most prosperous times in the history of the world. Would you agree? Like no other time in history, like people, I mean, our ancestors only dreamed of what we have today. Right? I mean, at no other time in history can I walk out of my house and have my choice of like 40 different fast food restaurants. I can have Thai, Chinese, burgers, pizza, whatever I want. At no other time in history could you do that. At no other time in history could you get in a plane and fly around the world and be somewhere within 24 hours. That was non-existent years ago. At no time in history could I order something online in another city, in another country, and get it 24 hours later. We live in a time that there's a lot of abundance is what I'll say, a lot of resources we have. And I believe the number one reason why our nation, Canada, and even the U.S. and some other first world nations are what we call blessed is because they are generous nations. They were founded upon generosity. It's built into our tax code. If you give to charity, if you give, the government rewards you with that and writes it off against your income. And so because of that, I believe we are seeing the results of generosity. All right, but before we get started, I want to set some ground rules today, okay? Before I start teaching some of the things that the Bible says about money and generosity, the first thing we got to understand is the Bible is a book of principles, not magic. All right, when we have this conversation with a lot of people, sometimes it tends to sound more like magic. Like, if I do this, God will do this, and I'll be happy. You know, we kind of rub the magic genie, and poof, he grants our wishes. And it's just not true. You know, you may give, and God may bless you. You may give, and he may not. I don't know. It's up to God as to what he does. And so I'm not one of those guys that's going to tell you to give, and God's going to bless you for it. All right, he may not. But there's some scriptures we're going to walk through to start to understand what that looks like. And so when it comes to principles, you know, principles are systems and things we have in place that if you do long term, you get to win. So principles can work for you and they can work against you. It's like cause and effect, right? You do the right thing long enough, it causes you to win. You do the wrong thing long enough, it's going to cause you not to win, all right? So the Bible is not a book of, the Bible is a book of principles, not magic. The next thing we got to understand is the law of context, all right? So if we pull out of one place of Scripture, it's got to line up with other places in Scripture, all right? And this law right here, we see a lot of false teachings and theology because people will take one verse out and they'll try and make a whole theology out of it. All right, so if you take a verse out of the Bible and it doesn't make sense in other parts of the Bible, there's two things that are going wrong here. Either I'm misinterpreting what I'm reading or the Bible's wrong. Well, we know the Bible's not wrong, so it must be an imperturbation. It must be that we're reading it out of context, all right? So understand the law of context, okay? Understand the law of first mention. The way it was originally mentioned in the Bible, the way you see it how mentioned the first time is the way God intended it to be. Now, things can change. All right, and things can change and new things can happen, but the way it was originally mentioned, the first time you see it pop up, is the way God intended it to be. And abundance and prosper are not bad words. In our culture today, Hollywood and the government and even some parts of the church, wealth is considered evil. If you have wealth, you've done something wrong. You just think about the last couple of movies you saw. Who were the bad guys? Usually the business guys in business trying to serve the community, are usually the ones that are bad guys. Think of Superman, Lex Luthor, business guy, evil. Superman, poor orphan boy, good, right? And so we see a lot of that coming out of Hollywood. We see a lot of that in our movies. And it's starting to have an effect on our culture. And we see it in government, okay, too, as well. Now, John 10:10 says it this way, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life, and that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly." Now, when you read Scripture, you know, abundantly is in Scripture, prosper is in Scripture, all right? And what that means is when you start to study Scripture, and I always recommend everyone use a Strong Concordance when they're starting to digest Scripture like this, and I went and looked up in a Strong's last night what it meant when it was saying abundantly. You know, a lot of us know what Scripture, or a lot of us can see what Scripture is saying, but we don't understand what it's trying to say to us, right? And so when I looked up abundantly, it was exceeding abundant, above, more abundantly, advantage, exceedingly, very highly, beyond measure. More surplus was the definition that it's trying to portray when we see abundantly. And so I believe in most cases, Christians are called to live in abundance. And what does that look like? Or to live and to be blessed. You know, when you look at the root word of blessed, a lot of times we think it's all about money. But when we look at the root word, blessed means to have peace. And so one thing I figured out when it comes to finances, you can't have peace if the collectors are calling you all the time. You can't have peace if all your money's going out to credit cards and car payments and all that stuff. But you also can't have peace if you don't have the relationships around you, good relationships around you, right? So blessed, when we think we're blessed and abundant and stuff like that, it's not just finance, but it's in our life in general, okay? So let's go through current giving statistics. Right now in Canada, only 15% of evangelical Christians actually tithe. And a tithe is 10% of your income, that type of stuff. All right, and we're going to dive into that in just a sec here. The average Christian in Canada right now, this is a survey done with over 3,000 Christians. I believe one of the biggest surveys done in Canada showed that the average Christian gives $1,200 annually. To their church. And according to a Kingdom Advisor statistics, right now over the next 20 years, giving is expected to drop by 70%. So think about this. If right now the average is $1,200 a year, $100 a month, and 20 years from now you can expect about $360 annually, $30 monthly. And so we're starting to see giving go down. And I believe it's why we're starting to see the church in a decline in Canada. I believe the two are very connected. So think about this. If only 15% of evangelicals are tithing, in a church of 100 people, you've got 15 people supporting the mission, God's calling, and the mission for the community that that church has. 15 people out of 100 are fully supporting that stuff. And so as we start to see the stuff go down, we start to see why maybe some churches are closing down and some churches don't have enough of the resources to really get into the community and bring the life-changing message of Jesus. Now, there's two reasons why I believe these stats are the way they are. Reason number one is a spirit of fear. Now, you've probably all heard the saying, fear is false evidence appearing real. Has anyone heard that before, or is this the first time you're hearing it? False evidence appearing real. It's something that people used to say all the time when you're facing something in your life, a challenge, and there's some fear. They say, oh, Mike, it's just false evidence appearing real. You're okay. Well, fear has two purposes. Fear can serve you, or fear can paralyze you. See, a healthy fear is a good thing to have. Now, I love to surf. Yes, I'm from Ontario, and I live out in Pickering, right by the lake there. But if we get really nasty winds, southern winds, we can actually get 4, 5-foot, 6-foot waves out on Lake Ontario. And so I like going out when it's like nasty weather. And so a couple years ago, December 31st, all right, I'm out with a couple buddies of mine. We're out on the water. And it's kind of funny where we are. There's this road that separates the bay from the lake. And if you looked on the bay, there was people playing hockey, ice hockey, a family skating. And if you look behind, out onto the lake, there was like 10 of us surfing on the lake. And so I got out there, I got this big paddle board, and I got my paddle with me, and we're battling waves, getting out, turning around, and riding waves back in. And while we're out there, the weather got, like, it was already pretty crazy, but it got even crazier. Like a huge storm came in and it was just blowing us around, and I got separated from some of the guys surfing. I got pushed down the lake just a little bit, and I went to turn around to get back, and I fell off the board into the water. Now, I had a wetsuit on, so I was fine. I wasn't cold at all. But I was just treading water. I'm a pretty good swimmer. Wasn't worried too much. Went to get my board, and the wind knocked the board on my head, put me underwater. Came back up, I swam back up, went to get the board again, and guess what? It flipped over, hit me on the head again, put me underwater. Waves are crashing over me. I swam back up, I'm okay, I'm treading water, but I notice I'm starting to get tired trying to fight the waves, trying to get my board and all that stuff. And finally, I get on my board again, but I lose my paddle. This thing is like the steering wheel for me. It's gonna help me get back into shore, but I lose it. And I'm on my board, I've got my arms wrapped around, I'm like hugging my board as hard as I can. My heart's pounding, as fast as I've ever heard my heart pound in my life. I thought I was gonna have a heart attack. It was pounding that fast. And I thought, and fear came into my heart and my mind, and I thought, if I fall into the water one more time, I'm probably gonna die. I'm gonna drown. I'm exhausted by now. The waves are crashing over me. I don't think I can get back on. I might drown. Couple buddies saw that I was in some trouble. They're way, way down. They make their way over. They grab my paddle, which is somewhere in the middle of the lake where we're surfing, and they bring it over to me. I paddle my way back into shore. Now, fear served me that day because I realized had I had a life jacket, I would have been okay. I could have sat in the water and hung out for a little bit, and I would have, you know, got my energy back, and I would have been fine. So fear helped me realize that I need a life jacket when the waves are crazy like this. When I go surfing, I better have a life jacket on. Never did that before. But if I came to you this morning and said, I'll never touch water again, I'll never go into water again, water is dangerous, is that like irrational? Say yes. Yeah, it is, it is. So fear can serve you, or fear can harm you, and fear can delay you from going forward. A good sense of fear, under having a good sense of fear here, will serve you. Now, the second thing that I find is happening with Canadians is we're living with a spirit of poverty. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, making millions of dollars and six-figure income and that stuff. I'm talking about the way we talk about money, the way we view money here. Like I said earlier, Hollywood, government, there's a lot of toxic theology around money, and I call it the spirit of poverty. And the spirit of poverty is this. If you, you know, when people talk about the spirit of poverty, this is a sign, or this is a, if you see this, then this is a sign that you may have this in your heart. But we see this all the time. You know, anyone that drives a better car than you drives too good of a car, right? Now, I've done extensive research on this, and we have found the perfect spiritual car. It's a 99 Honda Civic. All right? Anything above all, a 99 Honda Civic is too good of a car to have. All right? But a spirit of poverty will often say that a car that's nicer than mine is too good of a car to have. And usually with the spirit of poverty, we see jealousy and we see envy set in. All right? So those are the two reasons why we see giving, or why I see, I mean, this is what I think here, but this is why we're seeing giving slowly start to decline. And so I want to talk about principles to navigating or to having, I want to give you some principles to having a spirit of gratitude, okay? The first thing is that we have to do is we've got to break the cycle of debt. Now, we talked about this last night, so we're not going to dive into this. We're not going to do a deep dive here. But a lot of times what happens is people take money from the future and put it as an obligation to the past in the form of a credit card purchase or a line of credit purchase. You know, basically what they're doing is they're borrowing money from their future. And then we start to say things like, well, we don't have enough. We don't have enough money to do this or to do that or to activate this because all our money is obligated to things we put in the past. And so if we can start to break the cycle of debt out of our lives, get on a plan to start paying down debt, we can start to activate generosity in our lives. Okay, number two, all right? The Bible is very clear on this. We have to take care of our own household first. 1 Timothy 5:8, it says this. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So when it comes to principles, again, principles are systems and things we put in place that over time we tend to win with. And so we break the cycle of debt, we take care of our household first, we make sure the needs of the household are taken care of. Then next, cash flow plan. We talked about this again last night. Proverbs 21:5, a good plan and hard work lead to plenty, but hasty shortcuts will lead to poverty. And so when it comes to your money and your finances, a good plan is called a cash flow plan, right? All right, so we start managing our money that way. And then the next thing that we see in Scripture that Scripture tells us to do is to provide for our kids. A good person leaves an inheritance to his children's children. So we start to do that stuff through things like investing for the future, helping our kids get through school if we can get there, taking care of our family, make sure they're set up, okay? And then the last thing here is activating a spirit of generosity will break the cycle of fear in your life. Once we get out of debt, once we get on that cash flow plan, we take care of our kids' future, then we start to unleash radical generosity. Now, I'm not saying not to be generous during these times and while we're walking through these steps. We always want to live out generosity no matter where we are. But once we are debt-free, the kids are taken care of, retirement's taken care of, and the house is paid off, we get to really live in generosity and have fun with some money. Okay, so here are some generosity principles. When we walk through Scripture, this is what we see Scripture telling us here when it comes to money and generosity. First thing is, we are not owners of the resources we have. If you are a Christian in this house today, then you have to understand that we are not owners. We are managers of God's resources. 1 Corinthians says it this way. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. God owns it all. We are just here to steward or manage what we've been given to manage. All right, number two, giving represents a return. See, if God owns it all, then I'm just returning what he has. When I act in generosity and when I give, I'm just returning that stuff and stewarding those resources. Okay, God can't bless what isn't given, so I believe it's Matthew 25, where Jesus is on the mount, and he's feeding 5,000 people. You guys all know that story? feeding 5,000 people. He hasn't counted the women and the children, so there's probably more like 10 to 12 to 13,000 people. All right, it's getting late. The disciples say, Jesus, stop preaching. Stop doing what you're doing so these people can go home, get some food, go into the village, get some food and go home. And Jesus says what? You feed them. Now I want you to think about this. This day and age, 10, 12,000 people, that would be a challenge this day and age when we've got food, restaurants everywhere. You got to think about this. I live in Pickering, a couple minutes outside of Toronto, Ontario. And we've got this, you know, the big ACC. I don't even know what's called the ACC anymore. It might be called the Scotiabank Arena. They're always changing the names of these places. But I'm going to call it the ACC because that's how I remember it. ACC fits. We were there the other day with the girls. We were doing some Disney on Ice stuff, and they had a half bowl. And there was about 10,000 people there that day. And I looked around, and I thought, wow, this is a lot of people. That's roughly how many people the disciples and Jesus fed that day. But you got to think about that. This day and age, if you were on stage and you had to feed 10,000 people, how would you do it? What processes would you try and take to make it happen? Who would you call? Right? Almost seems impossible. But what happened was there was a boy, and he had some lunch packed away with him. He was kind of smart, right? He brought some lunch with him. But it wasn't until he gave that lunch to the disciples and for Jesus to bless that that lunch was multiplied. And they were able to feed the thousands and thousands of people who were there. And so the idea is you can't bless what isn't given, right? There's a ministry down in Nashville. Down in Tennessee. They're called Mercy Ministries. And they're kind of in the mental health space and working with women and stuff like that. And the government also runs a similar program. Now, to go through the government program right now, it's $2,000 a day to come through and house someone through mental health and rehabilitate them and all that stuff. $2,000 a day. Translation, $60,000 a month. Now, I don't know about you, but where I came from, that's a lot of money. It's a lot of money to rehabilitate one person. And the stats show that they've got a 10% success rate. 90% of the people that go through this program, through the government, are coming back. This ministry in particular, their cost per person per day is $200. They found the formula. You want to know what the formula is? Jesus. They incorporate Jesus into their ministry. And so we're seeing, and by the way, their turnaround, they're seeing about a 90% success rate. How cool is that? You can't bless what isn't given. So we start to fund ministries like this that are seeing these type of success rates and that are using the tools and the resources that the church and local ministries have to minister to these kids. Okay, the amount actually does matter. All right, in Matthew 6, Jesus talks about where the heart goes. You will follow, or where your heart is, or where your money is, your heart will follow. All right, and so when we're giving into charities, or when we're giving, and it kind of hurts, you get one of those moments where it's like, I don't want to let this go. Your heart follows, is more involved in that ministry. I'll never forget when we first started kind of walking through these principles and we started giving and we decided we were going to start tithing many years ago. We wrote that first tithe check and I saw it and I had one of those, oh man, that's a lot of money. And it wasn't really a ton of money, but for us, it was a lot of money. I was like, God, like 10 of these checks, you know, my car's getting kind of old. With 10 of these, I can kind of do some repairs and I can even replace my car in about a year from now. But we decided that we were still going to live out in generosity, and so we continued to give. Over time, it got easier. Now, we've been doing it for many years now, and it's almost like we don't even blink anymore. Yeah, tithe check, great, done. Which tells me that we need to start doing more. Andy Stanley, in his book, Fields of Gold, he talks about this, that if you've been a giver for a while and giving has become easy, he said, there's a good chance your faith isn't growing anymore. And so he goes on to say that with money, when you start to give money, and if it's stretching you, if it's a bit of a hard thing to you, if you're kind of like stepping on a little bit of faith here, he says your faith starts to grow with it. So over time, when it becomes easy, we have to start to consider, is the amount where it needs to be, or does it need to go up? And the last thing is, you can't take it with you, so send it ahead of you. See, it's funny, you know, we'll buy houses, we'll build retirement accounts, and if you follow these principles, you will become, you will have a good income, you'll have a good retirement. But when you die, none of it gets to come with you. You don't get to take any of it with you. But what you can do is you can send it ahead of you into ministries that are doing things like mercy ministries, where they're helping people and they're bringing Jesus into people's lives, and people's lives are changing and they're seeing these results. You can always send it ahead of you. And that's the best return that you'll ever see. See, Winston Churchill said it this way: we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. It's one of my favorite quotes. And so, when it comes to giving, I want you to think about this. Giving is a lot like farming, right? When a farmer goes to plant seeds, you'll never say, or it's ridiculous to think that he's giving away his seeds and he's never going to get them back, right? What he's doing is he's planting them and he's expecting a return. So let me walk you through the law of the garden and how that works. See, the law of the garden is this: you reap what you sow, all right? And it works for you in the positive, and it works for you in the negative, right? You reap exactly what you sow, and you reap in proportion to what you sow. You always reap after you sow. The law of the garden: I've got to put the seed in the ground, all right? I've got to plant it. I've got to do my work. See, a farmer, there's no confusion as to where the growth comes from. God brings the sun and the rain. I do my work and get the seed in the ground, but God brings the sun and the rain. So you always reap after you sow. And the law of the garden tells us this: you always reap more than you sow. So how do you activate your journey to generosity? What does this look like in your life? Well, the first thing we can walk through, there's really three things we can walk through here in terms of activating your journey to generosity and giving. There's three principles, three things, strategies you can walk through here. The first one is, I call it priority giving. If you decide today that you want to start to be more generous and you want to start to live that out, well, the first thing we can do is we can make it a priority, right? Anyone that came through the cash flow plan session last night, you saw that the first thing on your budget form was what? Giving. Tithing. I did that on purpose, by the way, because I've realized it's awesome to be generous. And I want everyone that I work with, everyone that come across, to start to activate priority giving. And so the first thing we do is we decide the amount. It can be whatever you want to do, but you decide every month that this is going to be the priority. This is what we're going to do this month. All right, and you put that at the top there. Because what happens for a lot of times is we'll kind of put giving on the back burner. You know, it's kind of like after we take care of the expenses, after we take care of this, after we take care of that, all the way down. And then we'll do some giving. Oh, we don't have enough left over. Or the month happens and we kind of spend the extra giving, right? So if we make it a priority and put it at the top, the first thing we do, then guess what? It's the first thing that goes out. And anyone that was here yesterday that went through the workshop in the cash flow planning, we did a case study with a couple clients of mine, right? Remember Dave and Kim? All right, and they had some income, they wanted to pay off some debt, and we had to find some extra money. And I said, what's the one category you can't cut? It was giving. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Why is that? Because in most cases, I would say about 99% of the cases, giving isn't the problem in the finances. It's a bunch of other stuff. And part of a good financial plan is having giving in it. You know, we want to save, we want to give, we want to spend. The three things we can do with money, and being able to do all three is how you make a really good financial plan, okay? The next thing we can do is we can do percentage giving. All right, percentage is kind of like, hey, 10% of what I make, I'm going to give, you know. So if I make a good chunk of money, I'm going to give 10% of a good chunk of money. If I make very little money, I'm going to give 10% of a very little money, or 5%. You get to decide on the amount, which is the great part. But you know, the amount goes up and down based on your income. And so I love percentage giving because as you make income and money comes in, we give a portion of that back out. And then the last thing is called progressive giving. And all that means, and kind of cover this, is over time, as giving becomes easier, as you start to implement this stuff and it becomes just a little bit easier, you start to give just a little bit more. And just a little bit more. And just a little bit more over time. And all of a sudden you look back, you know, you're over here, and you're looking forward, and you're like, I want to be generous, I want to, you know, break the cycle of fear, and you're like, you know, like, do I do it? Do I hop in? What can I do? What can I do? And you take that first step. You're like, okay, this is cool. Wobble a little bit. Oh, this is awesome. This is fun. I like this. And then you go and you take the next step. You know, and you get used to that, and it kind of works. And you're like, wow, this is awesome. And you go and do another step. And then another. And then another. All of a sudden, you look back, and you started out way over there. And now over time, through progressive giving, we've started to move forward and forward and forward. So what are God's promises to you? What does Scripture tell us about those who are generous? Those who want to release generosity in their lives? Well, first thing we see in Scripture is givers have provision. Malachi 3:10. This is like the giving scripture that a lot of us go to. But the story behind this is Israel at the time had stopped giving to the local temple, had stopped doing giving and tithes and all that stuff. And God is talking to them and he says, guys, if you will bring back the tithe, if you'll start giving again, I want you to test me because here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless you so much that you don't have enough. Oh, sorry, that you'll have more than enough and you won't have enough room to hold it all. And what happens when you're blessed and you don't have enough? You get to give it away. My wife, she loves clothes. We've got this like little mini walk-in closet and like 75% of it is her clothes. And what happens when she gets new clothes and there's no room in the closet for these new clothes? We start to give away more clothes and shoes and stuff like that. And that's really what was happening in this scripture here with Israel. They had stopped giving and God said, this is a principle that I want you guys to live out. So start giving again. Test me and see if I won't bless you. This is the only scripture we see where God says to test him. See if I won't bless you and give you more than enough so that you can be blessed in every situation to go out and bless others. Okay, so givers have provision. Good managers have increase. In Luke 16, the parable of the shrewd manager. You go through this whole shrewd manager. Jesus is talking about the shrewd manager. And at the very end of it, he goes on to say this. If you can't manage the little you have, you're not going to be a good manager if I give you more. It's a simple principle. I mean, think about with our kids. You know, as my kids start to grow up, I give them more to do, more to manage. Starts to kind of let go. I call it the rope. Let go of the rope a little bit as they go out and show that they can manage and they can handle more. You know, I'm not going to give my girls the car, the keys to my car until they can show me that they can drive that car. Because it's dangerous, right? And it's the same thing with our finances. And Jesus goes on to say, or in the parable, he goes on to say that if you can manage the little that you have, then you'll be a good manager of more. And so good managers, good stewards, tend to have increase. Prosper. There's that word again. That dangerous word. Proverbs 11:25 says it this way. I know I call this the coffee scripture. You know, I think God knew about Starbucks thousands of years before Starbucks ever happened. Because here's what he says. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes a good fresh cup of coffee, whoever refreshes others will be refreshed themselves. All right. And then what we see here is we receive in direct proportion to what we sow. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 8. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should decide what to give, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless abundantly, bless you abundantly, so that in all things, in all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So the real question is, how do you want to reap? How does a farmer want to reap? When he sows one seed, or he can sow 10 seeds? It's up to him. It's all in direct proportion to what you want to sow. And the best part about it is we get to decide the amount. See, Old Testament, Old Scripture, you know, we saw that 10% was like the standard. It was like under the law. Which, by the way, the tithe happened, we see the tithe mentioned, the first time it was mentioned in the Bible, it happened hundreds of years before the law ever happened, before Moses, the Ten Commandments. We see the tithe show up with Abraham. He had just rescued his cousin Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah and flattened the city, took all the spoils from the city, met the priest who some say is Jesus, and he gave a tenth of what he had to the priest. So it's the first time we see the tithe represented in the Bible, hundreds of years before the law. Now, under the law, it was 10% as well. And so, New Testament, Paul tells us, hey, guess what? We get to decide the amount. We get to give from what we have, not from what we don't have. All right, we don't have to borrow to give. We don't have to do it under compulsion. Okay, we don't do it grudgingly. If you're not happy about giving, don't do it. But understand that giving will start to release generosity into your life, and it'll start to release fear out of your life. I had the opportunity last week to my mother-in-law. I was trying to figure out how old she was this morning. I couldn't remember, so I'm not going to try and do it now. But she had her birthday last week. It was her birthday, and my wife and her and my mom and her sister all went out for dinner. And they went to this kind of cool restaurant, and I was at home with the girls. And I said, hey, girls, do you want to do something really cool today? And they said, yeah, Daddy, what do you want to do? I was like, why don't we call the restaurant and pay for the meal? And then not tell anyone we did that. Let's just do it and not tell anybody. And they were kind of like, oh, how's that? Okay, sure, is that cool? Okay, yeah, sure. I'm like, but guys, you can't tell mom, okay? And so we called the restaurant. I said, hey, these people are there. Can we pay for their meal? Just whatever they put on it, we'll pay for it. We'll tip this much as well and all that stuff. And about an hour later, I get a call from my wife. Did you just pay for our meal? I was like, no, babe, I don't know. I'm not sure who did it. Like, we're trying to figure out who just did this. By the way, it's a very expensive bill. I was like, oh, okay, sure, okay, yeah, I'm not sure. Yeah, I'm not sure who did it. Anyways, my mother-in-law came over this week, and I was talking to her, and she was talking about this experience. She's like, man, this is so awesome. I don't know who did it, but, like, it's really cool because, like, I think of all the guys in my life, you know, my husband. I think of you, Josh, who's my brother-in-law, John, who's another brother-in-law, and some other men in her life. She's like, when I think of all these men, all of them come up as possibilities of people who would do something like this and live out in generosity. I was like, oh, yeah, that's cool. That's awesome. That's good stuff. But what I really liked about that was it starts to allow her to think of people in her life that would be willing to bless her, which now activates a spirit of generosity in her to go and do that in someone else's life. And so my friend Chris Brown, not the rapper, okay? Yeah, he's not the rapper at all. He tells a story of this. It was one morning he was getting up, going to work. A little bit late, he still eats cereal. He's 35. I know it's a little weird. He still eats cereal, but the cereal spills. He spilled it on his shirt. Goes, gets changed, has to get the girls to school. It's late getting the girls to school and late getting to work. Anyone here, I'm not sure how traffic is out here, but in Toronto, it's one of those things where, like, you're literally like 10 minutes away from work, but you've got like 30 minutes of traffic. Has anybody experienced that? Yeah, and it's like, I'm just right there. I can see the building, but nobody's moving. All right, it's frustrating. And so he was going to be late anyway, so he decided to pull up into Starbucks and get a drink. Orders his drink, gets to the barista at the drive-thru window, and she says, sir, your coffee's paid for. Here you go. And he's like, what? And she's smiling on her face. Sir, your coffee's been paid for. Here you go. Take it. It is yours. All right? And he gets super excited. Oh, that's awesome. That's really cool. Hey, you know what? Can I pay for the person behind me? He's like, yeah, of course. goes to pay for a bill. It's like a $10 bill. His coffee was a $4 coffee. He's more excited about paying for the person behind him $10 than he was about buying his own coffee at $4. I was like, well, that's kind of funny. You're more excited about spending more money than, you know, than you would have normally. It's like, yeah, it was awesome. It was awesome. And here's the question. Do you think his day was better for it? Yes. Do you think his conversations were better for it? Yes. Do you think his family benefited because of this experience? Yeah. It put him in a different mood. He wasn't worried about being late anymore. He was just like, yeah, this is awesome. And he drove away. And he tells me he was looking in his rearview mirror to kind of see the response of the people behind him. And he said, it was awesome. They were shocked, surprised. And they're like, yeah, this is awesome. Now, what if they continue that generosity to the next person? I call this a train of generosity. Some people call it paying it forward. And then he did to the next person, and the next person, and the next person. Generosity is very powerful when you start to activate it. When you start to activate it. All right, so here is your action plan. This morning, I want to give you an action plan. I want to give you a call to action. As I may have said last night, but if I didn't, I'm going to say it now. To get information and not do anything with it, to learn new information and not implement it is really to not know. You know, they say to know, not do is to not know, right? So last night, we got some take home, some call to actions. Get on your cash flow plan. Get on a debt elimination plan. This morning, I want to give you some call to actions, okay? First thing is, this one is for the tithers, okay? Those that are doing the 10%. If you've been doing this for a while, if tithing's become easy, if it's just like, yeah, here's a check, not a big deal, I want you to consider going above and beyond. Getting to the point where it stretches you just a little bit more. And maybe that's 12%. Maybe you become a 12%er, right? Or maybe it's 15, you become a 15%er. But it just stretches you a little bit more, and your faith has to kind of grow just a little bit more with it, okay? So if that's where you are, there's your call to action. For those of us that I call the 5%ers or the 7%ers, you know, we're kind of not doing the 10%, but we're kind of doing something. We're like, hey, we're tracking, we're kind of getting there. Great, that's awesome. Now, if you've been doing the 5% for a while, same thing. You know, if it's become easy, if it's not really much of a challenge anymore, if it's not really stretching your faith, consider doing just a little bit more, 6%, 7%, maybe even 10%. All right? Stretch just a little bit more, okay, in your journey to generosity. And then those once-in-a-while givers, start giving consistently. You know, maybe you're doing $5 every couple of months or $20 a month or something like that or $20 every couple of weeks. Start becoming more consistent in what you want to do and what you want to give. Again, let's make this a priority, right? So maybe it's $5 a week. Maybe it's $20 a week. Maybe it's $50 a week. You get to decide the amount. That's the best part. Then as you decide the amount, think of amount that's just a little bit uncomfortable, because that's where we start to see faith grow, and that's where we start to see, or that's where we start to get stretched. And always remember that you reap what you sow. So give in proportion to what you want to sow. How cool would it be if today, after church, we went out wherever we're going to the restaurant and we decided to tip a little bit more? We just had to give the waitress a little bit more. How cool would it be if after church, restaurants kind of got excited? People want to work Sundays because they knew that the church, the Christians were coming in and they're good at tipping. That's how you start to change the world we live in. And that's how you start to break the cycle of fear. Understand this, that God will always be there to provide for you. He provides for his children. And that he's the owner, you're the manager. I'll tell you this quick story and then we're going to close. Many years ago, I traveled full time. I got to play music. Really was a dream job. I mean, it was something I wanted to do ever since I was a kid. And I got to travel, and I played with some really cool bands. And some nights we'd play in front of 10,000 people, and other nights we'd play in front of 10 people. That was the musician life, right? But I was on this one tour with an artist, and as I started to work my way up with this artist, I became what they call the tour manager. And what that means is I get to manage all the resources. I get to go out, book the hotel rooms, book the flights, the food, pay all the guys. Essentially what happened was they gave me the credit card. They gave me the company's credit card and said, go and do what you got to do. I said, cha-ching, baby. I'm going to go and buy some stuff. I didn't do that. Anyways, every now and then, the artist, the owner, would say, hey, Mike, can you pay so-and-so a little bit extra? They went above and beyond this month. Or they're going through a bit of a hard time. Do you mind just giving them a little bit extra? Here's the cool thing. It didn't matter to me. I was like, yeah, man, no problem. Here you go, so-and-so. Here's a little bit extra. Awesome. It didn't. I had no reserves about it because I wasn't the owner. I was the manager. And if we can start to understand and take that type of reality into our lives and that type of situation into our lives, start to understand we're just here to manage. When God calls you to kind of do something above and beyond, God calls you to give in, to get into some sort of ministry above and beyond and to support someone above and beyond, guess what? Sure, God, no problem. Here you go. And if we can start to manage our money and resources that way and start to look at money that way, that's how we will break the cycle of fear, and that's how we'll start to live in generosity.